asked you a simple question this morning. How many friends do you have? I don't mean acquaintances, but I mean friends. The Bible speaks about friends in an entirely different kind of way than I believe we do in America. We have all categories of friends, close friends, and then neighborly friends, and acquaintance friends, and some of us may have some what might be called bosom friends, real close companionship friends. How many friends did Jesus have? Well, when it came down to the real end of his life, when he was about to be crucified, even his disciples left him, and seemingly he did not have one friend. We would think after he had healed all the people, he preached all the sermons, and he had become in a real sense quite famous, that he'd have all kinds of friends. But seemingly he did not have many friends. The Bible speaks as though the disciple John was the closest friend that Jesus had. I mean, even one of the 12, Judas himself, was not in the idea of being a friend of Jesus and finally sold him for a little bit of money. Today we hear a lot of people who can be in a crowd and still be lonely. We wonder, how can this be? Somebody says, well, the problem is they don't know how to make friends. You know, that's something we don't teach children. That's something they don't teach in school. They don't have a course in college on that. How do you make friends? How do you select a friend? The seeking of friends is a lifelong occupation. It begins in early childhood when we begin to look for a playmate. What you're looking there for is a friend. And oftentimes you're very disappointed. One of the saddest sights, I guess, you'll ever see is the face of a child pressed against a window looking at the other kids play. That's really a sad picture. What's it say to you? Well, they don't want him. He's not their friend. That's a sad child. Well, when a young person begins to look for a date, what they're really looking for is another friend. And then when you are adults, you look for a buddy. Again, you're looking for a friend. And those people who say they have a lot of friends, we consider them to be quite fortunate. And those that don't have any friends, we say they are very unfortunate. But again, why don't they have friends? From what I am able to read in the Word of God and from my own personal observation, I have reached several conclusions that I want to share with you this morning. Nobody ever shared these with me, but I want to share them with my children and with you. You're not my children, but I want to share them with you too. But I believe making friends involves playing a friendship game. And I don't believe too many people understand how you play the game. Thus, they don't make very many friends. The rules of this game are unwritten. As I said, nobody told them to me. But there are specific rules if you can sit down and finally figure them out. There are certain obligations that you'll have to meet to have a friend, and there are certain consequences you must accept if you're going to have a friend. Now, a lot of people never have any friends. They go through their whole lifespan without really having any close friends. Then there are those who do have friends, which result in their ruin, their downfall, and their disgrace. And they should have never made friends of these people in the first place. Now, nothing can be more beneficial than a right friend. Again, nothing can be more disastrous than a wrong friend. Now, there are four simple rules of the game that I want to talk about this morning that I think you need to understand in making a friend and how you can have them and how you can keep them. Rule number one, you need to learn how to spot friendship material. You need to learn how to spot friendship material. And that brings us to the proverb now that we're going to be looking at this morning in our series on the book of Proverbs. We're in chapter 22. So if you have a Bible, turn to verse 24 and 25 of chapter 22, and you will have our two selected verses from Proverbs for this Sunday morning. Verse 24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Now, it's the first part of verse 24 I want to deal with first as we look at rule number one, which again is, make no friendship with an angry man. Now, you would think that no one would want to be the friend of a known hothead. I mean, if somebody was a person that was always getting angry, they were always flying off the handle, they were dangerous to be around, they were always wanting to pick a fight, they were always in a mood of anger, you know, that kind of person, you would normally think nobody would want to be his friend. But undoubtedly, there are some that do, because this verse warns you not to make friends of a furious person. So there must be those who want to make friends of that kind of people. To me, the unlovely passions of an angry man would repel rather than attract. That's to me. Now, maybe I'm a little bit different than most people, but I don't see how a person like that could attract friends to him, because that is a very repulsive habit, a habit of anger. I don't like to be around angry people because I'm afraid I might get hurt by their anger. But you know, when the world begins to try to decide what is friendship material, they don't know what to look at. Now, normally speaking, they don't look at a man's black marks. What do they look at? They don't look at a person's bad traits. What do they look at? Well, probably the first thing we govern our friendship material on is what you look like. What you look like. How your hair is kept. Are you pretty or are you handsome? Are you thin? In other words, the first thing we base a friendship on, I would like to have a friend that's good looking. Well, that's probably the way most of us have been taught. That's the first thing you look at. Then next of all, we want to consider a person friendship material if they have a good personality. That's so important. In this day in which we live, they need to have some wit and some charm and some gaiety about them. And of course, we can't rule out if they have wealth, that makes them a good candidate for friendship. It's not hard for a rich man to get friends of a certain kind. What else do we consider a person as friendship material? Well, their dress. I mean, do you dress neatly and attractively and like a person that is successful, or are you sloppy and baggy looking and like a tramp? I mean, some people, you know, I'll select a friend that if I'm walking with them, it will help my appearance. It will pull me up, make me look better. Of course, there are those who say you must also consider friends' degrees. I don't mean his temperature. I mean his college accomplishments. Does he have degrees? Is he a BD or a BA or a BS or a PhD? These all are important to us in choosing friends. Of course, there's a profession. What does he do for a living? Not too many people want to select friends that have mediocre, unimportant jobs, so to speak, in the eyes of man. So we try to pick friends on the basis of their profession. How about a person's influence? It's always nice to pick a friend that can have influence, especially if you want to get your kid a job. They have influence. They know the right people in the right places. It's important to have those kind of friends. And then last of all, to many people, have they ever won any trophies? Have they been in the limelight? Are they a who's who? A lot of people know them. That makes them qualified to be my friend. Now, rule number one in choosing friends is to learn to spot friendship material. And I just went through a list of things that a lot of people say are the qualities to look for when selecting a friend. Now, that's how the world plays the friendship game. I'll say it again, that's how the world plays the friendship game. If you want to attract the world's friends, then you'll have to do it by these techniques. But now I'm not talking to the world this morning. I'm talking to God's people. That's not how we play the friendship game. I'm not saying any of these characteristics are bad, but I'm saying these are not the things that Christians should use to determine friendship material in another person. What are we going to look for? Look at Psalms 1:1 for a beginning. Blessed is the man. Now here's good friendship material. When you find a man like described in Psalms 1:1, you've got yourself some good friendship material. I don't care how he dresses or how he looks or what he makes or what his degrees are or whether he's wealthy or whether he has influence. If he has qualifications in Psalms 1:1, you ought to seek him out as a friend. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. When we come to the question of how do you spot friendship material, we deal with a man's moral, spiritual character, and that becomes the primary interest of the Christian. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with what? Unbelievers. Now that's the first question I think we ought to ask is, number one, are you a believer? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you a Christian? That's the first criteria we ought to have in selecting friendship material. Well, if they pass that test, then we'll move on. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? So my next question are, what kind of Christian are you? What kind of Christian are you? Are you one that is interested in righteous living? If you are, then you're friendship material for me. But if you're not, verse 17, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. You see, I don't even make a Christian, just because he's a Christian, friendship material, unless he's a Christian that's concerned about the holiness and righteousness and obedience and law of God. Unless he's trying to grow in grace and prove himself a follower of Christ, then he even is not friendship material. So the way you check a person for being friendship material is not did they go to school with you when you were in high school, but what is their relationship to Christ and what is their spiritual state of walk with Christ right now? I'm not so concerned whether or not you accepted Jesus Christ back there when you were 15 years old, 40 years ago. I want to know, what are you doing with Jesus Christ right now? I don't care what you did 40 years ago. It's right now I want to walk with you. So therefore, what are you doing right now with Christ? If your testimony is 40 years old, I'm not too interested in considering you friendship material. I want an up-to-date testimony if I'm going to regard you friendship material. You say, well, preacher, you're not going to have many people to pick from. All right. This is the way you play the game. You either play it by the world's standards and end up with the world's kind of friendships, or you do it by God's standards and end up with some true friends. The Christian is going to pay more attention to a brother's moods than his looks. He's going to pay more attention to a brother's temperament than his wealth, a brother's pursuits than his charm, and a brother's conduct than his educational degrees. Now, those people who are working on the image of Christ for their life become friendship material. And that's the only one that you ought to consider. I might add, that's the only kind of friends that God considers. You think about it. That's the only kind He considers. That's the kind of friends that God's looking for, and that's the kind of friend God is. That's the kind of friendship material your God is. Our rule number two, and this is the most important part, I think, that we don't understand today, whether Christian or non-Christian, I want to explain it to you. All right? This just dawned on me out of the blue. Now, you may already know this, but this was a great revelation to me. Rule number two, understand the difference between the seeker and the sought. Say it again. Understand the difference between the seeker who is seeking a friend and the sought one who is the friend you are seeking. There is a difference between the two. Look at Proverbs 22:24 again. Make no friendship with an angry man. Seek no friendship. It implies here you are the one that's trying to find the friend. As you are looking around seeking a friend, then don't pick one that's an angry man. But you're the seeker. He's the one being sought. The seeker is looking for a friend. He is on the lookout for a candidate that could qualify for friendship. But the friend, the sought one, he's not looking for you. He's not inviting you. He's not advertising to you. You spot him. You come to him. He's being sought. He's not seeking you. He's the friend you want. You may not be the friend he wants. And that makes a big difference in the two of you. You see, the one being sought may not want you, the seeker, as a friend. Now, if you insist, he's going to put some real strong stipulations on the friendship because he is the sought one. What I'm saying is you're giving all the advantages and all the control to the one who's being sought. If a boy calls a girl up for a date, he's the seeker, she's the sought one. She has all the control. He's the one in need, she's not. He called her, she didn't call him. He's at the mercy of her because he's the seeker. He seeks a friend, but she says, since I'm the sought one, it'll be on my terms, old boy. On my terms. And we don't understand that in seeking friendship, that there is a seeker and there is a sought one. And the sought one, because you are seeking, has all the authority and all the control. When you seek someone else as a friend, you put them in the driver's seat. And sometimes that's dangerous to do. Especially if the one you're seeking is not a true child of God, in every sense. You see, the seeker has a need. The sought one does not have that need. That puts you at a disadvantage. And them at a great advantage. You see, the seeker is in a begging position. And the sought one is in a bargaining position. And that's why the verse says, don't seek out the hot-headed man. You put him in the driver's seat. You're the beggar. He's the bargainer. You lose your freedom. He has total control because you're the seeker. He's the sought one. And it's this part of the friendship game that so many people don't quite understand. They think it's a 50-50 deal. It's not. Not when you're the seeker and they're the sought one. It's not 50-50. It's 100 on their side and zero on yours. You want them. They don't want you. You need them. They don't need you. So when you go to seek a friend, you must understand this is the rule of the game. And they'll play it to the hilt. That's why a lot of folks don't have friends. They're not willing to pay the price between the seeker and the sought one. You see, you're in a better position if you're sought rather than being the seeker. So there's a difference now between the two. Don't forget that. Now, rule number three. You must accept willingly, to have a friend now, you must accept willingly the role of the seeker. A lot of people can't do that. That's why they're not God's friend. Huh? They won't accept the role of the seeker. In a real sense, God says, you need me. I don't need you. I can be God without you. I'll have heaven and joy without you. You need me. I don't need you. But I want you. But you're going to have to base your friendship with God on accepting the role of the seeker. And that puts you in the submissive role. Now look at 25, the 25th verse of Proverbs 22. Make no friendship with an angry man, lest thou learn his ways. You must accept the role that's expected of the seeker. What is the role? To learn His ways. How about my ways? Forget it. Now you follow me. Forget it. You have no ways. How about my demands? Forget it. The role of the seeker is always learn His ways, or you'll not be His friend. That's the price the seeker has to pay the salt one. That's the price of friendship. It's always been the price of friendship. And that's why a lot of people don't have any friends. You see, you don't inform or select a friend and then later on intend to reform your selected friend. He doesn't play the game that way. A lot of marriages today have ended in just catastrophe and shipwreck on this very philosophy. The girl marries the boy. The boy really considers he is the salt one, she is the seeker. There's a real confusion in this matter of dating and marriage. The girl considers that he is the seeker and she's the salt one. Both of them come to marriage with the idea, after he has gotten me, then I will reform and I will change him or her. Because I'm the salt one, that puts me in the driver's seat. Because the seeker, you see, has to play the game of learning my ways. It doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. One day the husband will finally inform the wife, well, now listen. If you want to live in my house and live with me, you'll do as I say. Why does he say that? I'm the salt one, you're the seeker. You want to get married to me, old gal. That was your idea. I didn't need you, I don't need you now, but I'll take you if you'll be the seeker and you'll let me be the one salt. And she's in a spot. The spot she's in is a spot of submission. That's a bad spot a lot of folks don't want to be in. And that's why they don't seek any friends. Because they find out the friends always consider that they're going to have to submit. You see, the one being salt assumes in his mind, he's always been taught, and he believes in his heart that he has the right to be possessive. I mean, if you want to walk with me, we'll walk where I want to walk. We'll walk the speed I want to walk. We'll sit down when I want to sit down. We'll get up when I want to get up. We'll go where I want to go. We'll do what I want to do. I mean, if you want to go with me, that's the rules of the game. If you don't want to go with me, I didn't invite you in the first place. Bug off. And we don't understand the rules of the game of friendship. That's the way they're played. So if you want to have a friend, and you're the seeker, well, then you're going to have to expect to play the role of the seeker. And that's the role of submission, whereby they have the right of possession, the right to domineer, the right to demand what they want you to do. Maybe you don't want any friends. I don't know. But I'm telling you how to get them and what's expected of you if you do. You see, it's their ways that you're going to have to learn to condone. It's their ways you're going to have to learn to accept. It's their ways you're going to have to learn to copy. You take up friendship with an angry man, you'll have to be angry with him. I mean, you'll both have to get angry at the same thing at the same time. That's the rule of the game. Or he won't let you be his friend anymore. That's the way it works. Birds of a feather flock together, but there's one big bird leading them all. And he decides what the flock's going to do together. There's one Indian, a lot of Indians don't chief. That's the way it works. So you see, it's submission that is the role of the seeker. And the one being sought's not interested in your rebuke. He's not interested in your reproof. He's not interested in your correction. If there's changes that have to be made, you know who has to make them? Before you young people get married, you listen to me. If there's changes that have to be made, it's the seeker that's going to have to make them. And if the seeker's not willing to make them, you won't have a friend. I mean, it's just that simple. That's the way the game is played. People say, I am what I am. You take me for what I am, that's all you're going to get. Take it or leave it. That's the way the salt talks. And the seeker must make a decision whether he wants a friend on that basis or not. But you know, people, I'll say this, there's no other basis for friendship. I know you'll disagree with that. There's no other basis for true friendship. You'll have to see eye to eye, or you'll not be friends. In a real sense, you see, all of us become a mold into which if somebody comes to us and wants to be our friend, we'll say, all right, you'll be my friend, but I will fit you into my mold. The Bible clearly teaches the only way that two people can walk together in friendship is if they stay in total agreement. That means somebody is going to have to give in to somebody else. And it's always the seeker who has to give in to the salt one. Now, Proverbs 18:24. A man that has friends, now notice it tells you very clearly he must show himself friendly. What's he saying? The man who has friends is going to have to agree to take the role of submission to the one being sought. It's the same arrangement that holds true regarding the walk with Christ. We are the seeker. Christ is the sought one. It is us who are seeking Christ for His heaven. It's us who are seeking Christ for His forgiveness. It's us who are seeking Christ for His salvation. We are the seeker. He is the sought one. Have you ever noticed how Jesus regards us as the seeker? John 15:14. You're my friends. What? If you do everything I ask of. The same rule of friendship applies to our relationship to God as it does to man. Jesus said, I will accept you, the seeker, as my friend if I, the salt one, will be obeyed by you, the seeker, in everything I ask. Then we shall be friends. Then we shall be in agreement. But that places me in the role of submission as the seeker. That's the name of the game, folks. To have a friend, you must play the role of the seeker. Even if your friend happens to be God, it does not change. You may say, I don't want God to be my friend. That's your privilege. But the name of the friendship game is played the same, whether it be God or man. And then last of all, rule number four, a friendship will affect your relationship with God. The last part of our verse. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Did you know your soul needs a friend? And the only friend that can benefit your soul just happens to be none other than God. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the world and lose his soul? The first friend that you ought to make in life is Jesus Christ. But don't forget you're the seeker. He's the sought one. For him to be your friend, you must agree to take the role of submission as a seeker and do as he does. And then seek out friends who are Christians. Because you know what happens with a Christian friend? This is a great difference between the Christian and non-Christian. If I come to you and seek you out as a Christian who is seeking to please the Lord, I know that you're not the kind of person who is being sought that will hold me to the role of submission, because you yourself realize that you are a seeker to Christ. And then I can rebuke you. I can instruct you. I can command you, even as the seeker, because I know that you are one that wants to please Christ. And if my reproof helps you to be a better friend of Jesus, you'll accept it. So it's so good to find a friend who is a Christian, because you don't have quite as much demand by the salt one to control all the strings. There is a freedom among Christians that you don't have among other kinds of friends. I'm willing to listen to your reproof even if I am the salt one. Why? Because I know that your reason for trying to change me is to make me more like the one I'm seeking, Christ. And I can't find fault with you for that. And that attitude is what I look for in the one I seek as a friend. You can sit down with that kind of person, whether it's husband or wife or daughter or son or neighbor, and there's friendship. Father, we're thankful this day to know that you can be our friend. And we know that we are the seeker and you're the salt one, and we do take the role of submission. As Christians, we do want this day to let you know that you are in the driver's seat, and we want to walk where you walk and do as you do. That is what we want to do as your friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.